Phil has already mentioned we appreciate the presence of everyone. We have a good number of visitors with us this evening, and we're thankful that you're here. And we have a good number of our brethren who've been out and back in town, and we're glad to see that they're safely back with us. I do want to continue getting your thoughts on Louise, and I appreciate those who've already turned those things in. And I know that she was dear to you, as she is to all of us, and I look forward to bringing a message from God's Word on Thursday and honoring her life. Paulo gave me something just before the lesson, and it's proof that a doctor can write legibly. So if you'd like to see proof of that, it's kind of rare. There's that. And Exhibit A. And then Louise gave me a very nice handwritten form. And for the young people, if you've never seen cursive handwriting, it's called cursive handwriting. You've probably never seen that. You might want to take a look at that. It's really neat. But I think brethren are enjoying sharing their thoughts, and I've been thinking today and looking at those things that I want to live in such a way that those types of things are written about me, and I think you would want to live in a way that they're written about you when we pass from this life. That's what we want to live. And part of what we're studying this evening will be along those lines. We continue our study of the looking at Paul's prison's epistles, and a few weeks ago we looked at Ephesians, and this evening we want to look at an overview of the book of Philippians. If you'll turn to Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. Our scripture reading, James talks about how that suffering actually works patience. It makes us a better person. And Paul had to go through suffering in his life, and we find that it made him a better person. We looked already at the book of Ephesians. And this evening we're going to do an overview of the book of Philippians. And when we were looking at Ephesians, we noticed that the theme there is our wealth and our walk in Christ. Ephesians 1 through 3, the wealth that we have in Christ, where Paul mentions riches and spiritual blessings. And then chapters 4 through 6, the word walk is mentioned a number of times. In order to have the wealth, we have to have the walk. And this evening, we want to look, of course, at the book of Philippians. And as has been noted by some of our adult Bible class teachers, there are a number of good themes in the book of Philippians. There is the theme of unity in chapter 1 and again in chapter 4 and other themes there. But this evening, I'm going to focus in on the theme of joy and rejoicing. Not to exclude those others, but to pick that particular theme for our thoughts this evening. Of course, we understand as we go through these prison epistles that Paul is the author, and we've noted a number of times that he's in his own prison home or rented dwelling there at the end of the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 28. And for a period of about 2 years, he's writing what we call the four prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. If you'll turn back with me now to Acts chapter 16, I want us to notice a statement there by way of introduction. Of course, when you turn back to Acts chapter 16, you're looking at the beginning of the church at Philippi when Paul and Silas were there. And we know about the conversion of Lydia and the conversion of the Philippian jailer and his household. But I want to bring attention to the very last part of Acts chapter 16, and that is in verse 40. The impressive thing about the Apostle Paul in Philippi is that whenever Philippi knows something about Paul, it's a negative thing that he's turning into a positive thing. When they know about him in Acts chapter 16, he's been in jail. And yet we find in verse 40, and they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. You'd think it would be the other way around. You would think it would be the Philippian brethren comforting Paul and Silas. After all, they're the ones who have been in jail. But it was the other way around. Paul is comforting them. And that lets us know that Paul, as a Christian, has a right attitude about how things happen in life. He's always focused on serving the Lord and serving his brethren. And we find that even after coming out of jail, he is comforting the brethren. And then when he chooses to write to them some 10 years or so later, it's the same situation. The prison, the jail, is not exactly the same in Acts 28 when he's now in Rome. But he's confined and he's chained, and yet he's writing a book where he is saying, rejoice in the Lord. That's extremely impressive to me about the Apostle Paul, and I hope that we can learn from that this evening. In Philippians chapter 2, most likely Epaphroditus is delivering this letter to Paul. Epaphroditus had brought some financial support to the Apostle Paul, and in return, they get a letter from Paul himself. So this evening, we want to look at an overview of the book of Philippians. How would you use your time if you were hindered in some way or limited in some way? How would you use that time? Would it be complaining, and would it be arguing? Would it be in a negative kind of way? Would it be murmuring? Or would it be to encourage brethren to have joy in the Lord? That's what the Apostle Paul chose to do. So while in prison, he wants to thank the Philippian brethren for their recent gift, and he wants to encourage them to rejoice in the Lord. We do walk in heavenly sunlight. And there may be someone here this evening, not a Christian, that needs to begin that walk. You need to begin that joy that is in the Lord, and we want to encourage you to do that. Or if we've fallen away as a child of God, we can't be happy in that state. We need to come back so that we can have that joy return to our life. As I've said, there are a number of good themes in the book of Philippians. I've chosen to focus this evening on the Christian's joy in the Lord. And when you look at the book of Philippians, you find that joy and rejoice is used a number of times all throughout the book in every chapter, chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4. We find the idea of rejoice and joy found all throughout the book. The noun used 5 times, the verb used 9 times. Clearly, this is a theme and an encouragement that the Apostle Paul wants the Philippian brethren to be mindful of. And so we center our thoughts this evening around this particular theme. Paul was in jail and beaten the first time that he was in Philippi. And yet we find at the end of Acts chapter 16, he's trying to comfort the brethren. And then again, when he's in bonds in his house and he's in conflict again, turn with me to chapter 1 and verse 30. Having the same conflict which you saw in me, that's Acts 16, and now here to be in me, that's Acts 28. Either way, he's positive and he's writing about joy in the Lord. And I find that amazing. Because today we find situations happening in our life and it's almost we're looking for an out. We're looking for a complaint. We're looking to murmur. We're looking to see how quick we can leave the Lord. We're looking for an excuse. And Paul wasn't like that. And I find it amazing how positive he is about this particular matter. And I want us to learn from that this evening. With regard then to an outline of the book surrounding this theme of joy, after a typical opening salutation, we find that each chapter surrounds this thought. We're going to see this evening 4 main lessons: that there is joy in suffering, chapter 1. That there is joy in serving others, chapter 2. That there is joy in salvation. You'll notice in chapter 3 and verse 1, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord." We need to be in the Lord. We need to be saved. And there is joy in satisfaction, just simply being content with what we have in the Lord. Let's look at that theme this evening. Turn back with me then to Philippians chapter 1, and let's go through the book in a survey fashion, and let's ask ourselves all along the way, do we have that Christian joy that we need to have as we go through life? First of all, when you look at chapter 1, you're looking at Paul in a Roman prison house, and there is a lot of information here in chapter 1 that surrounds how that he is there, and yet there is still the progress of the gospel. One thing we find when we begin the chapter is that Paul thanks God for the good works of the Philippian brethren, and then he thanks them for good Christians. They have been engaged in giving to him for the benefit of the gospel. And look at verse 6, that he that began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's thankful for the gift that they had given to him in supporting him in the gospel. And then he talks about them personally in verses 8 through 11. He says that they can abound in their love, that they can be sincere and void of offense unto the day of Christ. And so as we begin this chapter, we find that Paul is thanking God for both the good works of the Philippian brethren and the good brethren themselves. He's not sitting in a Roman house there, chained, complaining and ungrateful and murmuring, but he's thanking God for the good that is still being done. Find somebody that is ungrateful and unthankful, and you'll find a very sad person. Raise your children to say thank you. To say please and thank you. If we're grateful, if we're thankful, we're happy. When we're ungrateful and selfish and unthankful, we're not. We need to be thankful for the blessings that we have in God, and thankful, and take the time to say that. I remember in Luke 17, the 10 lepers there, and they all walk off, and Jesus says, "Well, where are the 9? Only one has come back to give thanks and glory to God." We grab our stuff in this society, we grab it and we run off, don't we? Teach your children to accept something and say thank you. Not just grab it and run off. And Paul is thankful for what he has in Christ and what the Philippian brethren are doing for them. And we're learning this evening how to be joyous. And first of all, to be joyous, we need to be thankful. Say thank you. Say please and thank you. And mean that. And appreciate what God gives us and what other brethren give us. As we move through the chapter, we find that Paul, starting now in chapter 1 and verse 12 all the way to the end, is focusing on the preaching that's being done, even though he's in prison. God's word continues to go out, and so there's a focus on the preaching of the word of God. First of all, Paul uses his example in verses 12 through 14, how that he's even been able to preach and share the word of God even throughout the whole Praetorian Guard. He's able to continue to preach to those who come to him, and he's preaching through these letters that he's sending out. So Paul is preaching. And then he uses the example in verses 15 through 18 of other individuals who are preaching Christ. Some of them don't have the right attitude, but they're preaching Christ, and Paul is appreciative of that. In other words, he is physically chained, but God's word is not bound. It continues to go out. He comes back to his own example in chapter 1, verses 19 through 26. And even there, he talks about how that if he's able to get out of this situation, he wants to come back and work with the Philippian brethren. There's an emphasis here on preaching and teaching the word of God. I'm trying to make a point, brethren, and that is that when we have to go through some suffering and troubles and trials in our life, we can either limit that or not. And Paul said, "I'm not going to limit that. I'm going to continue being thankful. I'm going to continue preaching the word of God." And we're answering the question, how can we be joyous in suffering? Well, when we continue to be thankful, when we continue to talk with others about the word of God. We may have some major health problem. We may have some loss in some kind of way. But if we'll continue to be thankful and talk with others about the word of God, we continue to have that joy. This chapter 1 focuses on Paul in prison, but look at verse 4. As I'm praying, he says, "In every supplication of mine on behalf of you all, making my supplication with joy." How can you do that, Paul? Well, I'm a thankful person, and I'm a person who's going to continue talking to others about God's word. And then at the end of chapter 1, he looks at the example of the Philippian brethren themselves in verses 27 through 30. And even they themselves need to be striving for the faith of the gospel. They need to be faithful Christians. They need to be talking with others about the word of God as well. But when you're thankful and when you focus on telling others the word of God, there's going to be joy in your life, even though there are some physical things going on that aren't that great. When you stop talking about the gospel, you'll lose your happiness. Do you remember that first time you went down into the water and you were baptized into Christ? You were excited about becoming a Christian. You were excited about telling others how that you became a Christian. And you wanted to invite people to services. You wanted to talk with others about the gospel. Do we still have that today? 5 years later, 10 years later, 30 years later, 40 or more years later? We will continue to be joyous like Paul, verse 4, if we'll continue to be thankful and if we'll continue to talk with others about the word of God. How can we have joy in suffering? Paul is in a conflict, chapter 1 and verse 30. He's in a chain, but he always remembered the big picture. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 that we're going to be persecuted, but remember that great is your reward in heaven. Paul never forgot that. We need to remember that we're going to be rewarded for the life that we're living as a Christian, and it helps us to get through those difficult times of suffering. In the New Testament church, in Acts chapter 5 and verse 41, if you'll turn with me there. Another reason why we can be happy when there's suffering, we learn from Peter and John. They therefore departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Underscore that in your Bible, name, capital N. You are suffering for the cause of Christ, and that's an honorable thing. And young people, remember that. They rejoiced that they were able to suffer dishonor for the name. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 34. How is it that we can have joy in suffering? Well, the Hebrew writer tells us because we might have some things taken away physically from us in this life, but you can never take away from a Christian the reward that he has in heaven and that hope of heaven. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 34, for you both had compassion on them that were in bonds, that's Paul, and took joyfully the spoiling of your possessions, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one, talking about heaven. So my health is taken away and I'm suffering with that, or something physically has been taken away. My parents tell the story about how they came home one time from services and their home had burnt down. Whatever it is, if we're suffering in some kind of way, the Hebrew writer says, well, they took that joyfully, knowing that you have a better possession, and somebody cannot take that away. And then turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 13. There is joy in suffering because Paul continued to be thankful. He continued to tell others about the word of Christ. He continued to realize that great is our reward in heaven. We don't find him slumped down in the corner of his room somewhere, sulking and whining and complaining, but joyous because he keeps in mind these principles. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 13, but inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, rejoice. Well, why, Peter? That at the revelation of his glory, Jesus' second coming, you may rejoice with exceeding joy. Yes, things are taken away from us in life. And it causes us to suffer in some kind of way. But you can't take away the reward of Christ that he's going to give you when he comes again. So chapter 1, the joy of suffering. Look with me at chapter 2. Our scripture reading there in chapter 1 and verse 2. Let's look at that before we go on to chapter 2. Joy makes us a better person. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into temptations or trials, knowing that the proving or the testing of your faith worketh patience. These things that we find in Paul just made him a better person. Each time he went through these things, he just became a better person. And James tells us that it proves us, it tests us, and it works patience and steadfastness in us. It makes us a better Christian. And so let's learn from the Apostle Paul. Turn with me now to chapter 2. When you look at Philippians chapter 2, there's a great theme that runs throughout the whole chapter of sacrificial service. And so the second point that I'd like for us to consider this evening is the matter of the joy of serving. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Paul encourages them to have a humble attitude. He encourages them to think about others. And then he comes out and he says that they are to not looking each of you to his own things, but each of you also to the things of others. There is unity in verse 2, be of the same mind. There is humility in verse 3, lowliness of mind. And there is service in verse 4, looking to the things of others. And then the rest of the chapter is example after example of service. Do you want to be happy? Be a servant. Are selfish people happy? Selfish people? People that's all about me, look at me, take care of me, they're not happy. They eliminate themselves from friends. They cause troubles at work and school and other kinds of places. People shy away from them. They're not happy. They're disgruntled. But when you're serving and you're sacrificing and you're helping others, you have that inner joy of knowing that you're helping someone, and this is what Christ wants you to do. Look at verses 5 through 11. The first example is that of Jesus. Look at verse 6 and 7. He came from heaven to take on the form of a what? A servant. He came to earth to serve us, to save us. He didn't have to do that. But the text says, look at verse 6, he emptied himself. Look at that. Read the text carefully. Some have debated and argued this passage that Jesus left his deity in heaven, or he left his attributes of deity. No, read it carefully. He emptied himself. He got himself out of the way. He removed himself and said, I'm going to go to earth and serve others. And so verse 6 and 7, he became the form of a servant. It's the premier example of service, and we're the beneficiaries of that this evening as we sit here with forgiveness of sins because of Jesus on the cross. He came to serve. And he said on another occasion in the Gospels that I did not come to be served, but to serve. And then we have the example of the Philippian brethren themselves, beginning in verse 12, after encouraging them to work out their own salvation and some other admonitions. Come on down to verse 17. I am offered upon the sacrifice, Paul, and service of your faith. Even the Philippian brethren were sacrificing and serving for the Lord. Look at the word service there. Look at the word servant in verse 7. There is joy. So, verse 2, make full my joy. How, Paul? By serving others. Then we have the example of Paul himself. He is sacrificing himself. We talked about this morning in our Bible class about a double offering. This is a sacrifice upon a sacrifice. And you can read about that in Numbers chapter 28, verses 6 and 7. The libation or the drink offering. So the Philippian brethren, they were sacrificing for the Lord. And then Paul is a sacrifice on top of a sacrifice. But it's all service. And then look at verse 17. I joy and rejoice with you all. How, Paul? Why? Because of service. And then we have the example of Timothy. Come with me to verse 19 through 24, where Paul says in verse 21, they all seek their own things. That's the selfish person, but not the things of Jesus Christ. Timothy wanted to do what Christ wanted. He wanted to do what would it take to help the Philippian brethren. And so he came and helped in that regard. He was serving. And then last of all, the example of Epaphroditus. And his service was so much so that in verse 30, we talked about this morning, that he came nigh unto death for the work of Christ. So, brethren, this evening, the second thing we learn is that there is joy when we get out and serve others. It's great to see our young people here this evening. We've got a great crowd of young people this evening. I would encourage you with my whole heart to be servants. You're in a generation where it's me and look out for me and take care of myself and be wrapped up in myself. But think outside yourself to someone else and lay that little handheld technology apart just for a moment to serve somebody else, to hold the door for somebody, to carry a box for somebody, to say a kind word to somebody, to go do something for somebody else. Lay that aside just for a moment. And go do that. I've mentioned before many times, Sherry's heard this many times in a sermon. I'm sure she's tired of hearing it, but my father used to say, boys, hold the door for your mother. She's carrying groceries in. Hold the door for your mother. What is that? Help out. Serve. And parents, let's help our children to see that. They will be happy when they're serving. We will be happy when we're serving. And so, with regard to Warfield Boulevard, what can I do? I'm going to go to the elders and say, what can I do more? Go to the deacons. Go to somebody. I want to volunteer. I want to serve. That's when we're happy. And there's a time and place for our own personal lives. But Timothy and Epaphroditus and Paul and the Philippians and Jesus made time to serve others. And there is joy in that. When we're lazy and selfish and looking out for ourselves, that's not when we're happy. We're happy when we're helping others. And you go back to verse 2 and 3 and 4. And if we're not of the same mind and we're divisive, and if we're proud and we're not humble, and if we're selfish and not looking out for others, we're not going to be happy. But when we're serving, we're happy. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 2. Sacrificial, serving Christians are happy. And I guarantee you, in your life, you will be happy. Chapter 1, when you're a thankful person and you're talking with others about Christ. Chapter 2, when you are serving others. This is the beginning of those passages that we read about the great collection, the contribution on Sunday. And we find that the Macedonian brethren are being used as an example to Corinth for giving of their means on the first day of the week. And notice, before the discussion of them giving actual money, Paul talks about they themselves. What kind of persons were they themselves? Look at verse 2. How that in much proof of affliction, they had their troubles and problems, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For according to their power, I bear witness, yea, and beyond their power, that they gave of their own accord, beseeching us with much entreaty in regard to this grace. Macedonian brethren saying to Paul, we want to give, we want to give, we want to give. Beseeching us, let us give, Paul. And the fellowship, verse 4, beseeching us with much entreaty in regard to this grace, that's the grace of giving, the contribution, and the fellowship in the ministering to the saints. And now look at this. And this, not as we had hoped, but first they gave their own selves to the Lord and to us through the will of God. They were givers. Long before the money, they gave themselves to the Lord and to the apostles. And now giving money was just a part of a giving, serving attitude that they had already had. And verse 2, they did it with joy. When we serve others, we'll be happy. Chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, there's joy in suffering. There is joy in serving, and there is joy in being saved in salvation. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. We have to be baptized into Christ. We have to be in the Lord. We have to be in the Lord's body, the Lord's church. And there's a focus in chapter 3 on salvation. And Paul gives a little picture here of his own salvation, of his own conversion, how that he was a well-known Jew and had a number of great things among the Jews, but he gave all of that up to be a Christian. And so in chapter 3 and verse 1, rejoice in the Lord. When we know what we have in Christ because we've been baptized into Christ, there's going to be joy there. The reason many people in the world are unhappy is they're not Christians, frankly. And atheism does not bring happiness. It brings despair and there's no hope of the future. And pluralism doesn't bring happiness. That's just a bunch of confusion. And we could go on. Hedonism. The college story recently about the young man who stumbled down the stairs drunk, and he's left down there in the basement of the frat house, and people are walking around him, and he dies because they don't call 911. Well, why did he stumble down the steps in the first place? He's been drinking. But that party life, that fun life, that doesn't bring joy. And so we could go on and on and on. What brings joy is being a Christian. And so look at verses 1 through 11. Paul talks about salvation in Christ. How that he left his past life. And by the way, look at verse 6. You can even have a past religious life. You can be a religious person. You can be a church-going, Bible-reading, God-believing person. But that doesn't mean you're a Christian. Look at verse 5 and 6. Paul was a church-going, a synagogue-going, law-reading, God-believing person. But he had to give that up, verse 7, for Christ and become a Christian. Because under the present system, that Old Testament system was not the way to be righteous. Now it is the way through a righteousness which is through Jesus Christ. By faith in Christ, verse 9, that's the system that all have to be under. And so even Paul had to make that change. And so salvation is in Christ. And then look at verse 12 through 16. I'm not going to become a Christian and then just flounder the rest of my life and drift and wander aimlessly, but I'm going to have a goal. I'm going to keep my eyes on heaven. I'm going to press on, verse 14, toward the goal and to the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. My goals are in Christ. And then last of all, verses 17 through 21, I'm waiting for Jesus to come again because that's where my citizenship is, in heaven. And so my home with Christ. That's where happiness is. For our citizenship is in heaven, whence also we wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall fashion anew the body of our humiliation, that it may be conformed to the body of His glory, according to the working whereby He is able even to subject all things unto Himself. But that promise is not to everybody. That's only to Christians. If I'm not a child of God this evening, I don't have that promise of a citizenship in heaven. I have the promise of eternal destruction in hell. But verse 1, joy. It's in the Lord. I have to give up that past life. And what is it for you? What is it for me? We have to give that up and become a Christian. And be found in Him, verse 9, not having a righteousness of my own, even that which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus. I've got to do that before it's too late. And notice that Paul does not command just rejoicing, period. But it's rejoicing in the Lord. That's the place where true joy is at. It's not in things. Young people, it's not in things. The latest thing that I can buy, the newest thing that I can have. It's not in popularity. It's not in the clothes that I wear. It's not in the gadgets that I have. It's in the Lord. And I believe our young people here recognize that and know that. And I want to encourage you to keep thinking in the right way. There's a temptation, I believe, in our modern world, our materialistic world, to put our joy in persons or places or things, something other than Christ. And we don't need to do that because that will sorely disappoint. People will disappoint you. Things will disappoint you. You go out and buy something. And have you ever bought something you're all excited about and just shortly it breaks? Or somebody steals it, or, you know. But in Christ, that's where our joy is. And our goals. What are your goals? Verse 14. What are your goals? Young people, what are your goals? Are you pressing on toward the high calling? Are you heavenly goal-oriented? That needs to be our long-term goal. And then that makes us choose, what person am I going to marry? What job am I going to have? How am I going to live my personal life? If my goal, verse 14, is always to press on toward that high calling, then that's going to affect the short-term goals along the way. It'll always relate to that long-term goal. But don't ever put your joy in something else or someone else. Joy is in being saved and being right with God. Earthly, fleshly, material things, social things in life can never make us happy. We had a study not long ago from Ecclesiastes. If we learn anything from Ecclesiastes, we learn that. Joy is in salvation. And Jesus said to His apostles in Luke chapter 10 and verse 20, "You rejoice that your names are written in heaven." A lot of times we'll go out and we'll say, "Well, I don't have this or I don't have that." Well, just rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That's the most important thing. And that's why the Ethiopian eunuch went on his way rejoicing in Acts 8:39. And that's why the Philippian jailer in Acts 16 rejoiced with his household because they were saved. And then last of all, Look with me at chapter 4. There is joy in just simply being content and full and filled because I'm in Christ. Satisfaction, and that's how I'm using this word this evening. I'm using satisfaction in the sense that Paul is talking about, for example, in chapter 4 and verse 12, in all things I have learned both to be filled and to be hungry, both to abound and to be in want. I can do all things in Him that strengtheneth me. I'm using it in the sense of verse 18. I have all things and abound. I am filled. He's not talking about all money, all material things. He's talking about verse 13. I'm in Christ. He can strengthen me. I'm a faithful Christian, and that's what satisfies me. That's what makes me content. So first of all, in chapter 4 and verse 1, there is satisfaction when we stand firm in the Lord. Stand fast in the Lord, my beloved. Those who have fallen away from the Lord are never truly happy. And they might present it as, well, I don't have to go to church anymore. And I don't have to get up and go to church on Sunday mornings. And I'm having the good life. But inside, they are not happy. But when we stand fast and we're faithful, then there is joy. Verse 1. There is joy when we're united together with other brethren. People who are divisive are never happy. Have you ever been around divisive brethren? They're not happy. Complaining, some sort of power moves within the church, upset. But when we're united and of the same mind, there is joy working together. There is satisfaction in the peace that we have in Christ. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, and in nothing worry or be anxious. We're going to let God take care of our life despite what happens. And Christians do get sick, and Christians do get cancer, and Christians do go through some terrible kinds of things. But God is going to work it when we pray to Him with thanksgiving. The peace of God will guard our hearts and thoughts in Christ Jesus. He's going to help us along the way. But those who worry, and look at verses 8 through 9. Those who don't think right, they're not happy. We've got to think right. Those things that are pure and lovely and of good report, if any virtue, if any praise, think on these things. Our mind has to be right. Our thinking has to be right to have the joy that we need to have as a Christian. But if we're thinking about those things that are the opposite, impure things, dishonorable things, unjust things, unlovely things, things of bad report. No, we're not going to have joy. And then satisfaction in the contentment of being in Christ. Those who are discontent are never truly happy. Parents, let's raise our children to teach them to serve others. Raise them to be saved in Christ. And raise them to be content with what they have. They'll be happy. But if we're always fussing and fighting and arguing and complaining about what we don't have, and I want something better, and I don't like what you gave me, and we're never happy. There were times in Paul's life, verses 10, 11, and 12, when he didn't have a lot. He was abased. He was lacking. He was hungry. And he was a faithful Christian. And then there were times when fortunes turned around where things were better for him. And he was a faithful Christian. Either way. And he says in verse 18, I have all things and abound. I am filled. You brethren have supported me in the gospel, and I'm filled. Satisfaction. Joy comes to the apostles, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 10. We'll look at this and then close this evening. That Paul says there are times in his life when things are not going well. Paul says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. When you're a Christian, you're not going to physically have what other people in the world have. You're not going to have what Donald Trump has and Warren Buffett and guys like that. You're not going to have any of that. But you're going to possess all things. And Paul is using that in the sense of his spiritual relationship with Christ. And that's what makes us happy. Well, as we close this evening, there is joy in suffering. Because we're thankful for what God gives us, and we're going to continue to tell others about Christ, and it's going to make us a better person. There's joy in serving. Be a servant. There's joy in salvation. And if this evening you need to begin that by coming forward and being baptized into Christ, that's the only way you can truly rejoice, is when you rejoice in the Lord. And that's what it takes to be in the Lord. And if we need to come back as an erring child of God, let's do that so that we can leave this evening with joy. And you know, there is joy and satisfaction knowing that we have all things that Christ wants for us. And we're filled. We're filled. And we're going through life happy that we're a Christian. I think about Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10, where Nehemiah talks about the joy of the Lord is your strength. That really is a basis for our life this evening. Let's go out. And if we have to suffer, let's continue being thankful. Let's go out serving. Let's go out this evening saved in Christ. And let's go out satisfied with what He gives us and content and really strengthened, knowing that in Him, He strengthens us in every aspect of our life. If we can encourage you to respond to the gospel, we're going to stand in just a moment and sing a song of encouragement. Let us assist you in coming to Christ. But let's go out this evening with that joy that we have in the Lord. It's going to take some serving and these things that we looked at this evening. But when we'll do that, we'll be happy. Don't ever be selfish. Don't ever be someone who doesn't care about others. Don't be someone, well, I don't want to become a Christian. That's not my thing. I want to be discontent. All it brings is a bunch of heartache and sorrow. But when we follow the right path of being the Christian we need to be, there will be that joy. If we can help you to get on that path this evening, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?